Well, as we look at the end of 2017, looking into 2018, I know that we can look back over the year and we faced a lot of challenges, perhaps personally, in our lives, in our homes, as a nation. I mean, you think about it, we had two major hurricanes, we've had the issue of racism and protest, and we've had political violence, we had the mass shooting in Vegas and other places. We've seen that. And, you know, we grieve over those circumstances, but if we're not careful, it can lead to pessimism. We can become cynical, and all we hear is the bad news. We just hear it, we see it, we feel it, and it's very easy to lose perspective about what really is going on. And Eric Metaxas, during this past year, late summer, wrote an article about those things, but more importantly, what really is happening, the good that is happening. He quoted several sources who gave indications of good things that are happening in our world today. And in one particular place, he said this: despite the fact that 9 out of 10 Americans say worldwide poverty is holding steady or worsening, the percentage of people on this planet who live on less than $2 a day, what the United Nations defines as extreme poverty, has fallen below 10%, which is the lowest ever. The scourge of child mortality is also at a record low. 50% fewer children under 5 die today than did 30 years ago. Worldwide, 300,000 more people gain access to electricity every day. In 1900, global life expectancy was just 31 years. Today, it's an impressive 71 years. And violent crime rates in the United States are the lowest they've been in half a century. Nicholas Kristof wasn't too far afield when he called 2016 the best year in the history of humanity. And he said in 2017, it looks like it will be even better because of the indicators that are showing us the good that is taking place. Now again, we face the challenges, we see them, we experience them, and we grieve over that. You know, the poverty question there, I mean, that's still not good, $2 a day. It's good that not as many people are living in that condition. And so that causes us to grieve, but we can't let it lead to a pessimistic view of life. Now, in the church, we see the challenges that we've experienced, but we need to pause for a moment and just celebrate the good that God has done this past year in 2017. There are too many to list. We've had a great year. We've had a great year in our attendance here at our church. We've had a great year in giving, a record year in giving at Linwood. We have baptized more in the last 6 months than almost all of the previous church year in 12 months. We've doubled our baptisms in 6 months. And so we praise God for that. That means that lives are being changed. People are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God is at work. God is moving. But as we look into 2018, we can't sit on our laurels and thank God for what He did. But we have to ask ourselves, what can we do to best position ourselves for 2018 to have effective ministry? And that's what I want us to talk about today. And really what I'm doing is I'm soft launching a series that I'm going to begin next Sunday. It's about 3 weeks, and it's about the ministry that God has called us to and how we can be involved in the work that God is doing and how we can find great satisfaction knowing that I'm involved in God's eternal purpose. So I want to begin today, if you will, open your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, and in this chapter that Mark gives us, of course, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospel accounts, the eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ. These are men who followed Christ very closely, and they give us eyewitness accounts of what Jesus did in the 3 years of ministry they came to us. They talk about His birth. Of course, there's not much written about Him between His birth and age 30. And for 3 years, He's involved in ministry. Now, we'll find in the text today that Jesus is at Capernaum. And Capernaum is in the area of Galilee. It's on the Sea of Galilee, a very small village. And the Bible describes it as his home, but Jesus said really he had no home. He did for 30 years, but in the 3 years of his ministry, he was an itinerant preacher, basically. He had a ministry around the area of Galilee. There were moments that he would slip into Jerusalem. Much of the Gospels write about the last week of Jesus' ministry in Jerusalem, but most of his ministry was around the area of the Sea of Galilee. It's one of my favorite places to travel, to see the places where Jesus walked on the water, where he fed the 5,000, where so many miracles took place. And this scene is there in that area. Chapter 2, I want to begin in verse 1. The Bible says, Mark records, when he entered Capernaum, again after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Not many people gathered together, so many people gathered together that there was no room, no more room, not even in the doorway. And he was speaking the message to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic carried by four men. Since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does he speak like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Right away, Jesus understood in his spirit that they were reasoning like this within themselves and said to them, "Why are you reasoning these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, pick up your stretcher, and walk?'" Now let's stop there for a moment. It's an interesting question that Jesus asked. What was easier? Well, it depends on your view, whether you're the scribe or whether you're Jesus. The scribes would say that it's much easier to say that your sin can be forgiven. There's no way to verify that. It's easy to do. A miracle, you can see that, and you know what's happened. But they were saying that it's impossible to verify that, so it's easy for anybody to say your sins are forgiven, and what in fact you are saying is blasphemous because only God can do that. Jesus, on the other hand, knows that it's much harder to say your sins are forgiven because he knew the price that would be required for that to happen, which would be the cross. As we said last Sunday, that was the very reason why Christ was born. He was on a one-way trip to the cross, to death, to die for you and for me. And he knew that that was the price, that's what was required in order for a man's sin to be forgiven. But we find that Jesus accomplishes both. He's able to forgive men of their sins, and he's able to heal people of their diseases, of their conditions. So we see the story continue. "But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he told the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." Immediately he got up, picked up the stretcher, and went out in front of everyone. As a result, they were all astounded and gave glory to God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Now, when we see Jesus in the gospel accounts performing miracles, there was primarily one reason he was doing that, and that was to teach a spiritual truth. And he used a miracle in order to make the point, as we see in this very situation. Now, what's the spiritual truth that Jesus is trying to teach? That God forgives sins. And that happens through Jesus Christ, that he has the same authority to forgive sins. Now, they don't understand it like he does because the cross has not yet happened. But he's proving to them that he's able to forgive sins. The story is also a rebuke toward the attitude of the scribes who would say that they care about the pain of individuals. They care about the suffering of the world when within 1 yard there lives a man in physical hell, but is not that they don't see it. They don't understand it. They're not willing to do anything about it. They don't help the man. And in fact, they're trying to keep him from coming in because there are so many people in the room. And so we see the importance of what Jesus is trying to help understand of what we say we believe, and what we're really doing. Do we say that we care about people? Then what are we doing about that to help them in the need that they have? So the crowd gathers here to hear what Jesus is about to say, and this man is healed. But there is a story within the story that I want to talk about today. There is a story that relates to these four men and what they do. The primary meaning of the text is that God forgives sins through Jesus Christ. But because of where we're going as a church in the series that I want to share with us, I want us to really look at the story within the story. And what these four men did give us a guideline, four guidelines for effective ministry in 2018, whether that's personal ministry that you're involved in or whether it's the ministry of our church. And I think there are four key ideas that we need to understand. Number one is the guideline of compassion, of compassion. Notice we find that their act, what they did, these men, was born out of compassion for this paralytic. And ministry has to always be motivated out of love. God, we find His ministry to us was motivated by compassion. For God so what? Loved. For God so loved the world. He saw our condition, and out of love, out of compassion, He did something about that. What? He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. So God's ministry is motivated out of compassion. Secondly, Jesus' ministry is also motivated by compassion. We find with the healing of the leper in Mark 1, moved with compassion, the Bible says, Jesus reached out His hand and touched him. In Matthew 9, we find that Matthew records, when he saw the crowds, he felt what? Compassion for them. Paul's ministry is also motivated by compassion. Philippians 1, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. For God is my witness how I deeply miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And because of all of that, our ministry should be motivated, should be born out of compassion. Paul says in Ephesians 4, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ Jesus. Now in 2017, somebody may have wounded you, may have hurt you, or sometime in the past. And to what extent should I forgive a person for what they've done to me? This one verse teaches us to the extent that Christ has forgiven you. It meant death. And that's what it means for us. It means I'm dying to what I want to feel. Anger, resentment, and bitterness. I deserve to feel that way. But it means I'm dying to that. And out of compassion, I'm able to forgive. Remember Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They may seem like they know what they're doing. They may act like they know exactly what they're doing. But we come to that point of being able to forgive. And so we see the world with the heart of Christ. That our ministry is born out of compassion for those who need forgiveness themselves. They need the love of Christ to forgive them of their sins and to experience Christ. So compassion positions us to be other-centered rather than man-centered, to be self-centered. Compassion motivates us toward ministry. A Frenchman years ago had a son who was born blind. And he wanted to help him. He felt sorry for his son. He wanted to help him communicate with himself and with others. So he punched holes in a piece of paper. He took his son's hand and he led it over the raised places that represented the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet. And Louis Braille, out of compassion for his son, was able to teach his son how to read and to help all blind people who have been born since to read. Ministry produced compassion produced ministry. So, for us, if there's no compassion, there's no ministry. And if there's no ministry, there is no church. It doesn't make any sense of what we're doing, of what we say we believe. We can say we are compassionate people. We can say that we care about hurting people. But if compassion doesn't motivate us to ministry, then there is no church. So, I'm thankful for church that this past year we made a commitment to being involved in helping hurting people. Now, you've already done that in other ministries, but Care Portal gave us a launch, a platform to be able to do that. You've responded wonderfully to that. And there's going to be more opportunity this coming year for us to be involved in serving others and helping them, not just with the physical needs of their condition, but with the spiritual need. Notice secondly, another guideline is that of initiative. The condition for healing that we find here is faith. Notice in verse 5, Jesus says, their faith. Not the faith of the paralytic, Jesus recognizes. We don't know anything about his faith. He was carried by men who did have faith. And because of their faith, something happened. So the test of faith is what? Obedience. I say that I have faith. Again, I say that I believe, but I act on that. I take initiative. They had an attitude of obedience which led to the act of obedience. Their act of faith and obedience was born out of one person. One guy said, we got to get this guy to Jesus. One guy said that. And one person said, well, we can't get through the room, through the door, so let's tear the roof up. Let's make a hole and let's take him down. One person made that commitment. One man believed that you could harness steam and sail a ship across the ocean. One man believed that the planets revolved around the sun, not the earth. One person determined that and made all the difference in the world. So you don't wait until there is a consensus. You wait until there is a conviction and then you act. And you may be the only one with that conviction. But when God gives you that conviction, you move. So we wait for the conviction. Maybe in the last hours of 2017, the early days of 2018, you need to get along with God and ask Him, God, I want you to give me a personal conviction about what I need to be doing in your eternal kingdom's purpose, how you can use me in order to help others come to know you and experience the grace, the love, the mercy that I've experienced by you, and get along with Him and do that. You can have a profound eternal impact as you quietly wait on the Lord. You receive that conviction and then take initiative. Take the step. A third guideline, we need to remember that we're working together as a team. There was a sick man and there was a healer, but that man couldn't get there. Somebody had to get the two together. And these four men worked together as a team. And listen, that man didn't have a chance without them. That's why Jesus tells us in His Word that we're to be His witnesses. And there we're to go into all the world, our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are His witnesses, and we are to be going out. We're the ones that is helping bring those who are sick because of sin and bring them to a healer, Jesus Christ, that they can experience His grace. God's using us. We're part of a team in His work to do that. And man doesn't have a chance unless we're able to participate with God in sharing that good news, as Paul makes very clear in Romans. You also need to have the mindset that you're part of a team. Listen, your family is a team, and God's trying to use your family to accomplish God's purpose, and your family is not about you. Your family is a unit that is working together to accomplish God's purpose. The church is the same way. It's a team. The church is not about you. It's not about me. It's not what I want, what I think, or what you think. It's about what God has told us and what He thinks and what we ought to be doing, which is what is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Too much of our experience is based upon independence, what I'm going to do, on pride, on ego, which only leads to isolation and leads to defeat in our lives and ultimately loneliness. Listen, you're part of a championship team. It's bowl season. I'm not talking about football. I'm talking about every day is bowl season for God's team. And we need to play like champions. We need to play like this is the last game of the season, that we're playing every single moment of our lives. And we're part of it. We already know it's the winning team. Who wants to be on a losing team? We're on the winning team, and we need to play and act as though we're part of this winning team. And that's going to be a key for what we do in 2018 in having effective ministry through our church. But notice finally, the last guideline is that we need to be creative in our ministry approach. Verse 4, since they were not able to bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above where he was. And when they had broken through, they lowered the stretcher on which the paralytic was lying. Now listen, their creative act was inconvenient. It got messy. Think of the scene. If you were in that room, all of a sudden you see some dust coming down from the ceiling, and then pieces of material falling down, and then rocks, and then this hole opens up. I mean, it would have been a chaotic experience. But it was inconvenient, it got messy, but they got involved. They did something. Their creative act was an interruption to Jesus speaking. Now, some guy's up on that roof, and he's saying, wait a minute, let's think about what we're about to do. Jesus is talking right now. And we're going to interrupt what he's saying? I don't know if that's a good idea. And one guy said, I don't care what he's saying right now. We got to get this guy to Jesus. I mean, Jesus will understand. We're going to do something that's not with tradition. We're going to do something that's out of the box. We're going to do something that we've never done before. But Jesus will understand. Why? Because he cares about this man. And that gives us a great mindset as we approach 2018, and that we're creative in ways. We're not going to do something that is blasphemous. We're not going to do something that's dishonoring to God. But we need to think beyond what we're doing, because that's the kind of mind that God has given us. Why would God give you a mind to be creative and say, no, you can't do that? It's not in the manual. You know, that's not you know, how we do things. No, he's given us a mind. He's given you a mind to be creative in how he can use you in being effective in ministry. Their creative act was also an opportunity where they tore up some property. I remember years ago at Oklahoma, the church that I was serving there, we brought in the power team. These are Christian weightlifters, power team guys. You know, they bust up things and all the rest, lift weights. And, you know, they left, and our platform was torn up. It was a mess. I mean, dents in it and all the rest. But you know what? A lot of people got saved. A lot of people came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. As these men talked about their faith. And it didn't matter ultimately. It didn't matter ultimately. I'm not saying we disrespect God's place of worship. But we need to, again, have the perspective that we need to be willing to do what it takes to help people come to know Christ. Now, what was the result? Well, this man received a double blessing. He's healed physically, but he's also healed spiritually. But I want you to note, this is important, that Jesus places the emphasis of ministry on that which is spiritual, not that which is physical. He only did the physical to prove a spiritual point, that God forgives sins. And God does that through Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about what we're doing. And I believe we ought to help people's condition. We help people have a better experience in life. $2 a day is horrific. That's horrific for somebody to live on $2 a day. And we need to help improve that. But why are we doing that? It's allowing us to have a platform and build a bridge with a world without Christ so that we can help deal with the spiritual problem that they have. That's the greater need. That's the greater need. We help the physical need, but we do that in order to help them understand the spiritual need. On this point, Alexander McLaren gives a great, great statement. He says this, "It is of little use to cure symptoms unless you cure diseases. The taproot of all misery is sin, and until it is grubbed up, hacking at the branches is a sad waste of time. Cure sin, and you make the heart a temple and the world a paradise." Is it not true that the most horrible places on this planet are a result of sin? That is the ultimate problem. And so again, we are used by God to help with the physical needs. But we also need to understand the bigger picture, the spiritual need. Notice also another result. Jesus recognizes their faith. And he will recognize your faith as you do that which seems so crazy in order to be effective in ministry. When no one else recognizes that, God will recognize that. He will affirm you. Notice they also experienced God. They witnessed a miracle. And I pity the person who's not involved in ministry because they miss the miracles. They miss the miracles of a person with a light coming on and they learn something new from God's Word because of that opportunity to teach them. They miss the opportunity of seeing a family reunited, see a family become healthy because they're involved in ministry. They miss the greatest miracle of all, of seeing somebody come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And missing out on so much of God in their life because we've chosen not to be involved in ministry. Notice also, God is glorified. God is glorified in this. No interviews, no statues, no book deals, no movies. It's simply, this is what God did. You know, the story could have ended differently. They could have been arrested for tearing up property. That could have happened. They could have gone to jail for what they did for Christ's sake. They could have fallen through the roof and been the laughing stock of the whole community for a long time. Can you believe they did that? I mean, they fell through the roof. They broke their legs. You know, they made it worse for the parents. That guy died when he fell out of the roof. That could have happened. That had been going through my mind. I mean, you know, do I really want to do this? My reputation's at stake here. What will people think of me if I do something like that for God? Jesus could have said, I'm not going to heal that guy. Y'all made me mad. Jesus could, he might have chosen not to heal that man. They didn't know. They took a risk. The Bible says, though, that the story ended in great success. Great success. But in any case, you would have been glad that you tried. Pity the miserable person who never tries, who lives with regrets. Oh, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd done. God told me to do that and I didn't do it. God told me. Had a man this week tell me that very sentence. Years ago, God told me to do this and I didn't do it, and I've lived with regrets ever since. Another woman told me that this past week, at the very same sentence. God told me I should have done this and I didn't, but I'm doing it now. I'm changing it. So it's not too late. You can do it now. Don't live with those regrets. Be glad that you took that step of faith. Well, God has given us a great window of opportunity for 2018. And I pray that at the end of 2018, that they'll say, we've never seen anything like this. That God will move in such a powerful way through your lives personally, and through us as a church, working together as a team, that those right outside these walls will say, man, something's going on up there. We haven't seen anything like it. And all we'll be able to do is praise God that He allowed us, of all people, to be used to accomplish His eternal purpose. There might be somebody here today who say, Pastor, I've learned some things about those four guys, but I'm that paralytic. I've never really come to that place where I've really felt and had assurance that my sin is forgiven. I've never given my heart to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Remember, He's the only one who can forgive you of your sin. That was the point He was making in this miracle. And He wants to do that miracle in your life right now. So in just a moment, when we sing this next song, if you feel you have that need to give your heart to Christ, then I want to help you do that. And when we sing, you just come here and one of us will help you. And even though you may not know what to say or do, we do, and we'll help you. Many of us in this room know the Lord. And if you're honest, you may say to yourself, you know, I've not been effective in ministry. I'm really, really have not joined God in what He's doing. And I know that I need to do that as a Christian. I say that I believe in people's pain and suffering, meaning, I know that they need Christ. I know that people need to be encouraged. I know people need to be taught God's Word. I know that I need to be connecting with the culture in some way. And maybe the Lord's put it on your heart this morning that you need to do that. Well, you tell the Lord yes, and then you tell us yes. And let us help you flesh that out of what that means this coming year. Maybe God is leading some of you to become part of our church family, where we're excited about what God wants to do through our church, and we would love for you to be a part of what He's doing here. Maybe you just need to come and pray, talk with somebody, have somebody pray for you. We're prepared to do that as well. Father, I thank You for speaking to our hearts today from Your truth. I thank You, Lord, for the year that You've given us. God, so many blessings, so many good things, and we give You all praise and glory for that. Thank You for allowing us to join You and be a part of that. Our lives have been richly blessed because of it. We've experienced You in this place and through this place. But Father, we know that there are so many more people who need to experience Christ. And God, I pray that we'll be faithful to step up to do our part and to join You in that work. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.